And silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's important as a believer that you're in fellowship so that the Holy Spirit of God can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you once again, Father, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. I pray that you might instill confidence and hope in the born-again believer's soul this morning through the scripture. Help us to continue to look forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And let's read beginning in verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said, 'See that you do not that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Here we begin what is called the prologue of the book of Revelation. These are the final concluding remarks addressed to the seven churches that were in Asia. And certainly this whole book is applicable to the church age believer as a believer looks forward to the coming of the Lord and these coming events. And this epilogue begins here with the statement that these words are faithful and true. What God has recorded in the book of Revelation is absolutely reliable and dependable and trustworthy. Before we look at the meaning of those words there, let's take a look at some parallels between the beginning of the book and the ending of the book. So the prologue begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and the epilogue begins in chapter 22, and there are a lot of parallels. And if you want to put your piece of paper, whatever, gum wrapper, I marked one time a book by a dollar bill and found it later. whatever you want to put in there to mark your place, turn to Revelation chapter 1 and keep your place in Revelation 22. And we're going to flip back and forth with these parallels and show you similarities between the two. And this comes from Tom Constable, by the way, this chart here. It's very helpful in highlighting the various parallels between the beginning of the book of Revelation and the ending. The beginning, of course, we have the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to servants things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The origin of the prophecy is God and Jesus. God is the revealer of the book. Chapter 22, verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel." So he's also affirming that this is a revelation from God. The subject of the prophecy, coming events. 1:1 says things which must shortly take place. That means as they begin, they will occur quickly. The rapture is a trigger mechanism that will send all these events into order. And once the rapture occurs, the events will occur quickly and swiftly through the end of the book. Chapter 22, verse 6, we also have that acknowledgement that these things must shortly take place. Same phrase there. This prophecy is mediated through an angel. The angel was given to reveal to his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 1 of chapter 1, it was signified by his angel to his servant John. Chapter 22, verses 6, 8, and 16 also indicates that his angel sent to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. The writer of the prophecy is John the Apostle. That's noted in chapter 1, verses 1, 4, 9. Chapter 22, verse 8 also mentions the writer John. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. The genuineness of the prophecy, it is true, as in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is those who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things that are written. The truthfulness of the Word of God is highlighted in chapter 22, verses 6, 7, 9, 10, 18, and 19. The vehicle of the prophecy would be the prophet himself, chapter 1, verse 1, 9 through 11. That's also recorded in chapter 22, verses 8, 9, and 10. The address of the prophecy, the bondservants, mentioned chapter 1, verse 1, also highlighted in chapter 22, verse 6. Destination of the prophecy, the churches. He sent this message to the churches in Asia. Those churches are mentioned here initially in chapter 1, verses 3 and chapter 1, verse 11. Also, we have Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches mentioned. Chapter 22, verse 16, these things are written to the church. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things in the churches. This is very important. Revelation is mentioned is for the church age believer. Then chapter, going down to the next point here, blessing the prophecy. There's a blessing for those who hear and heed the words of the prophecy, chapter 1, verse 3. The blessing also is mentioned in chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 14. And the screen is blank. Okay. All right. We'll take care of that. Sorry, my Ken's doing double duty today. All right, let's do that. Here we go. Is that better? All right. Now, you don't have to worry. If you want a copy of this, I can also send you a copy of this. So you don't have to worry about writing all the details. I just wanted to show you that there is a parallel between the beginning and ending of the book. A lot of similar features. Blessing of the prophecy for obedience. Well, right here. Chapter 1, verse 3. Also chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 14. Warning of the prophecy for unfaithfulness. Chapter 1, verse 7, 22, 11, 12, 18, and 19. Center of the prophecy, Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2, 5, and 9. Also, chapter 22, 16, 18, 20. God of the prophecy, Alpha and Omega, 117, 22, 13, mentions the Alpha and Omega. Chief character of the prophecy, God, chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, 22, 12, 13, 16. The hope of the prophecy, soon return, chapter 1, verse 3 and 7. And then, notice four times, chapter 22, verse 7. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 7, and see the hope of his return. I'm coming quickly. Notice that, verse 7. Verses 10, the time is at hand. See that last phrase in verse 10? The time is at hand. Verse 12, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And then finally in verse 20, surely I'm coming quickly. So he really wanted to emphasize the imminent return of Christ for the church. And that's when all these events start to take place. Certainly, we look forward to the coming of Christ and the rapture. We won't be here during the tribulation, but we do need to know the events that will occur in our absence. Especially if you have someone who's unsaved that you're witnessing to, they need to know that it will be a time of unparalleled judgment, and they need to be ready by believing in Christ. So this chart emphasizes the comparison between the beginning and ending events, or the beginning and ending of the book. Now, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now, John here is revealing the fact that God's word is absolutely reliable. He uses the word logos. The words here are those uttered by a living voice. This word means speech or utterance. Why is this important? Well, he's not simply saying the concept is true. He's saying the words are true. Very important. There are those who take a view of inspiration that's saying, well, God only inspired the general idea, but the details are not inspired. And the Bible doesn't say that. Man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed. So even the words are inspired and inerrant. They're revealed. Words are important. Words make up sentences. Sentences make up paragraphs and concepts and ideas. And God revealed and communicated through human language his truth. So the book of Revelation is not different from any other book in that sense, that God revealed in human language the truthfulness concerning the future. So these words are faithful. The word faithful, pistos, means reliable, trustworthy, worthy of credit. You can believe them and depend upon them. And therefore, they are reliable. His coming is certain and sure, just as I'm standing here before you this morning. It's absolutely creditable and reliable. And notice Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Jesus Christ is called faithful and true. It's interesting. He is faithful and true. He stated earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. The Savior is faithful and true, as well as his words. You believe someone because of their credibility, their integrity. So if you have someone who's absolutely credible, someone who wouldn't lie to you, if Jesus Christ revealed the truth and he's faithful and true, what he speaks is also faithful and true. As we see, and also repeated, by the way, in Revelation chapter 21, he also said earlier in verse 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. There he reverses the two. They're true and faithful. Here he says these words are faithful and true. They're worthy of credit. True being in accordance with fact. These words are factual. They're actual and they are according to fact. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that includes the book of Revelation. It also is scripture. Now the Lord God, the holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. The Lord is the Greek word kurios. It's a masculine noun from the word kuros, meaning might or power. It conveys the idea of master, owner, or one who expresses supreme authority over mankind. He is the supreme commander-in-chief, the supreme owner of the universe, and he is the Lord God. Now, Philippians 2, 8, 9, Jesus is also called Lord. He is given a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. He is over all. Here, though, I think he's referring to the Father. The Lord God. God is the word theos. Theos. We get the word theology from this word, by the way. You know, people who tell me, I don't like theology. You don't like to study about God? What's wrong with that? You're a Christian, aren't you? I don't like theology. Theos is the Greek word for God. Logos, you know, or we get the word ology, study. So theology is the study of God. There's nothing wrong with studying God. God here is the Greek word theos. It means the supreme supernatural being as creator and sustainer of the universe. He sustains it and creates it. And so he's in charge of these events. He ordains them, permits them according to his purpose and directs them. And so he is the supreme authority who created it all. The Lord God. And it's the Lord God of the holy prophets. Notice the word holy. Someone who's holy means set apart. That's a general meaning of the word hagios. It means to set apart. Here it means to be set apart for a task or mission. If you're talking about the Old Testament prophets, they were set apart to reveal God's word. We think about the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. John is also in the line of New Testament prophets who also revealed things about the future. So he's placed in that category of the ones who are set apart to reveal truths about God. You're just not talking about someone willy-nilly off the street. I'm not a holy prophet. I'm a communicator, though, of what has already been revealed to the prophets. And that's a very important distinction. Not anyone is called a holy or set apart prophet. God chose which individuals who would be conveyors of his truth. And so, you know, we have kind of a wide view of the word prophet today. Any fruitcake could stand up in the middle of service and say, "Got a word from the Lord, thus saith the Lord." You know, claim to be a prophet from God, but these ones were set apart and ordained and chosen and handpicked to reveal the scripture. And that's not Joe Blow off the street or anyone who claims to be so-called prophet of God today. John the Apostle being last of the writing prophets, after the book of Revelation is complete, the canon of scripture is closed. We're not adding new words to the Bible today. That's very important. Now, we have interpretation on what is already written, and that's my responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth that has already been conveyed to the prophets from the Father to his servants. But I'm not adding to scripture. And that's an important distinction. The word prophetes, the word for prophet, means to tell beforehand. It comes from the Greek word pra. You say, well, it's pro, but in the Greek, pronounce it pra. Before, and phemi, to tell, means to tell in advance. So a foreteller of future events. And the prophet had to be 100% accurate. Not 99.9%. There are people who claim to be modern-day prophets, but the word, the holy prophets that God ordained were 100% accurate. If they weren't, they were judged severely. You had false prophets that arose that were judged and condemned, those they didn't match a criteria here that John conveys. So John is in the line of others who predicted the future. Now, Dr. Unger, who was an Old Testament professor at Dallas Seminary, wrote several great books. Unger's Bible Handbook, Unger's Dictionary of the Bible. He has a commentary in the Old Testament. And in his handbook, though, he portrayed Revelation as a sort of a train station where all the trains come together. And you think about all the different prophecies of Scripture, prophecies about restoration of Israel, prophecy about the tribulation, prophecy about the coming kingdom, prophecy concerning Gentiles, prophecy concerning the Messiah's first and second coming, and they all come together in the book of Revelation. That's an interesting way to look at the book of Revelation. It's taking the prophecies of the Old Testament and wrapping it up together and summarizing it. And so John is the one who recorded these events, put them together and summarized them, and conveyed them to the church. And these are the things that the church age believers should know. I don't understand people avoiding studying the book of Revelation. It's too hard. It's mysterious. We have these dragons and beasts and these various plagues, and it's just too too hard to understand. I think if you take it in a non-literal fashion, yes, it is. You take it literally using symbols, understanding, you know, comparing scripture to scripture, the meaning of the symbols. I think it's pretty straightforward. God is the same God who revealed to Isaiah what he revealed to John. Think about that. So we're going to put Revelation in a separate category by itself. The text here puts it in a category of other prophetic writings. Think about that. John's not saying anything different. He may say there may be some things that are revealed in Revelation that are not mentioned in the Old Testament. There's additional truth that are revealed, but John's not contradicting anything that was stated earlier about the future. Think about that. He's not contradicting Isaiah. He's not contradicting Jeremiah. He's not saying anything different than what the other prophets have revealed. So we have an order here of how he conveys his truth. He sent and dispatched an angel to be a conveyor of this truth. The word sent, apostello, literally to send away or to dispatch someone for the achievement of some objective. So the Father dispatched an angel to be a vehicle or messenger to convey the truth to John and then eventually to the churches and his servants. The word angelos means messenger, one sent to announce or proclaim. As we studied in the comparisons between the beginning and ending of Revelation, we see that same truth in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Some of us suppose that the angel speaking to John here is the interpreting angel of the one of the seven bowl angels. Remember John's tour guide? The one who poured out, one of the angels who poured out the seven bowls up to this point. More than likely, though, this is a different angel than John's tour guide. John's tour guide is done as we end in chapter 5. We have the view of the eternal state that ends in chapter 5. Now he's finishing up his message in this book to the churches. So more than likely here we have the angel who was mentioned earlier in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Either way, it's an angel who reveals this and conveys his truth. He sent it, notice here, his angel to show his servants. Show means to point out. It's pointing out of what is shown in visions. So he points out and makes known, reveals. By the way, the word revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, means to unveil. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the book all about? It's about Jesus Christ. He's the focal point. Now, there's other things that center around that, but Christ is the focal point of the future. He is the essence of prophecy. And this is given to show in visions what must shortly take place. The purpose of these communications is not to bewilder and confuse, but to reveal many of the things as much quickly take place. Now, I encourage anyone, and this is with any book of the Bible, you look at the big picture first, and then examine the details. Now, obviously, we're examining, going through word by word, phrase by phrase, the details, but I always want to look at the big picture. You're confused about the book of Revelation? I have a simple outline for you. And you can put everything into that category, filter down. You know, we had the beginning of the book, in chapter 1. We have the address to the seven churches historically, chapter 2 and 3. And then we have the future in chapter 4 down through the end of the book. Now from chapter 4 through chapter 19, those chapters deal with the seven-year tribulation. See? Chapter 19 deals with Christ's second coming. Chapter 20 deals with the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. In chapter 21 and 22, up to this point, deals with the eternal state. Simple outline. And all the details and events can fit in this simple chronological outline. It's not hard to understand, really. It's not hard. Revelation is not a hard book to understand. There's a lot of there are things that are more complex and complicated, but if you simply look at the outline of future events and get a basic prophecy chart, and many of these things will easily fill in. But there's a lot of application, certainly, to us as believers. So these things are not given to confuse or bewilder, but to reveal. It's an unveiling. Now, this directly contradicts the point of view of many scholars that the book of Revelation is an imponderable mystery for which no key is available today. This book is the Word of God and not the vague imaginations of John. In addition, it is intended to describe future events. When taken in its literal, ordinary meaning, this is exactly what it does. Even though much of Revelation is written in symbolic form, the Word of God was not given to be obscure. It was given to be understood by those taught by the Spirit. That's very important. And you won't be able to understand the significance if you're out of fellowship as a believer. These things are Spirit-taught. Now, Notice the order here, and I'm taking, you know, he's summarizing here at the end, but if you want the big picture of the passing down the information, so to speak, here's the order. We begin with God. God reveals his mind, his truth about these events. The Jesus sends his angel, represent those truths and reveal an angel to the apostle John, who wrote this book. John's conveying these things. John encourages these things to be taught by the pastors of the various churches. You know, the Angelos messenger, I believe, in Revelation 2 and 3, is the pastor. Angelos means messenger. You know, when it says the angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel, that word can be translated messenger, and it can be a reference to a human messenger. So that's my job, where I come in to convey. I come in to convey what's been revealed already from John the Apostle to the pastor, and he communicates it to his servants, ultimately, those willing to follow and obey these truths. So the servants are those who are willing to follow and obey and heed the book of Revelation. And hopefully that includes all of you here. So that's the biblical order here. Notice here. Now, he doesn't mention all the steps in this passage, but he does indicate that it comes from God, and it's to the... John is in the group of prophets who, as John the Apostle receives, it comes from his angel, sent from his angel, and ultimately it comes down to his servants. Chapter 2 and 3 kind of fills in the gap of the pastor communicating ultimately to the servants. So that's the basic order there of the passing down of the truth and information of the book of Revelation. Now, his servants are those who are solely committed to the word doulos, slave. I didn't put the Greek word here, but slave, doulos. Those who are committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So faithful Christians of the church. The things which must shortly take place. The word takos means quickly. Now, the translation here in one sense is unfortunate, although if you interpret it rightly, it's not. We think of events taking place in a short period of time as tomorrow or next week. That may be true, though, since the rapture is imminent. Think about that. The things will take place. But shortly, though, means quickly. It's speaking of the speed of the events. Meaning, once the rapture occurs, all these events are set in motion. Think about all the events within a seven-year period called the tribulation that will take place. The seal, trumpet, bowl, judgments, it'll occur just like that. So the trigger mechanism, it's almost like firing a machine gun. All right? Nothing happens until you pull the trigger. And when that first bullet comes out, guaranteed there's others that are going to follow in rapid succession. Dot, 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 dot. So the idea is imminent. The trigger is ready to be pulled. And once that occurs, once that rapture event occurs, these things will happen quickly as far as the Lord is concerned. These things are about to take place. And this indicates that we are to expect the return of Christ and then the fulfillment of these events. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of hoopla this week on the movie coming out. I think the 5th. What is today? Today is the... it is today, maybe. Okay. Tim LaHaye's book about the rapture. Remember the Left Behind series? Now, I see Tim LaHaye at the pre-trib conference in December. I've met him before, and, you know, Tommy Ice is associated with Tim LaHaye's ministry, and he has an accurate view on the pre-trib rapture. Sort of like Hal Lindsley wrote the late great Planet Earth. This is kind of a modern update to that that concept. And so even though that you have events there certainly that are surround the events of the rapture that are not saying, you know, I don't see airplanes crashing in the book of Revelation, for instance, but we assume that certainly when the rapture occurs there will be millions missing. So the events of the movie as related to the Bible are true. The details are filled in by, you know, Hollywood, but the basic fact that Christ is returning, the basic fact there'll be millions missing is true. That is the event that we're looking for. Now, I know there'll be a lot of people mocking that reality. When this movie comes out this week, people will be talking about it. Well, those Christians that believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, believe in the rapture and Jesus coming, and see all these, they're just fanatic, religious fanatics. No, we take it literally. He mentions here in Revelation, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. He repeats it over and over. Are we going to take the Lord Jesus Christ at His word? Are these words faithful and true or not? They are. And so since they come from a faithful and true God, and He tells us that, then we need to believe Him. So I just wanted to point that out, and I'll probably at some point, hopefully they'll have an accurate gospel, and that's one thing I look for in the evangelical movies. You know, sometimes they'll have a girl bowing on her knees and asking Jesus in her heart, and I was like, could you have, you know, believing in Christ instead? But I'll probably at some point this week go to see that movie. But anyway, I want to point that out. The rapture is the trigger mechanism for the events. And once that occurs, these things will rapidly take place. Things will move along. And I think we're even now in a period of history where things are moving rapidly, aren't they? You know, we have threats, global disease, and, you know, even coming to our homeland, the Ebola scare, and it's really eye-opening to see, you know, the things that are occurring that would mirror the events after the rapture. Certainly the nation of Israel is under attack and hated. It will be hated in the tribulation period. People are mocking the truth. You know, the events of the last days are here. I think we're living in those that period before the return of Christ. And these things here must shortly, if they were, you know, in John's day, John expected these things to take place. And when they do, they will occur quickly. Now, the things which must shortly take place would be better translated, that which must quickly come to pass. What must come to pass quickly clearly refers to future events. The events of tribulation is described in this book, Revelation 4 through 19. As seen before, the primary sense of quickly is that once these events start, the events of this book and their judgments will occur rapidly. But there is also a note of imminency. You know, the word at hand means imminent. These things are at hand, could occur at any moment. Chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 22, verse 10. The time is near. The future is viewed in God's reckoning of time. 2 Peter 3:9 is imminent and without the necessity of any intervening time periods. Nothing has to happen between now and the rapture, by the way. I don't look for the appearance of the Antichrist. I look for the appearance of Christ. Even the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. None of these things have to be in place before the Lord returns. And in John's day, he expected, he prayed for the coming of Christ, which I think would be good for us to pray as well. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The future is viewed in God's reckoning of time. It's imminent. After the church age, which is culminated by the rapture of the church, comes the tribulation. And that could be just around the corner. And I agree with the author here. The coming of Christ is impending. It's just around the corner. And here's a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. This phrase is repeated four times in Revelation. Revelation 3:11, behold, I'm coming quickly. 22:7, same thing. 22:12, 22:20. So four times he says that in this book. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And so we look forward to the coming of Christ. And that's our focus, see. And I think one of the things about the movie, you will stress about the disaster left behind. The focus is on what will happen to the people left behind. And certainly that's part of it. Our focus, though, is on meeting our Savior. And keep that in mind. That's a believer's confidence and hope. See? And so we're focusing on the coming of Christ, and therefore he will take us to be with him. Now, I'd like to ask these mockers and skeptics too, what happened to Jesus when he ascended? If you're a Christian, you're mocking the rapture, what happened to Jesus will also happen to us. He was taken alive, wasn't he? Did not his disciples see him taken up in alive in heaven? That same Greek word that's translated to rapture, by the way, in Revelation 12, verse 5, Christ was caught up to the third heaven. That same Greek word is used of the believer being caught up to be with the Lord. So, Revelation 12, 5, whatever happened to Jesus will happen to us. Also, what happened to Enoch and Elijah? They were caught up apart from death, right? Do you believe that story? Maybe you do or don't. If you're a skeptic, I know you all here, you believe, all you here believe that. But I'm talking about those who would make fun of the concept of the rapture. And some of them, as I was listening to one television program, well, you believe in Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. You know, and they make fun of it. You know, like you're transported from here to another world, and this is really kind of science fiction and strange and all that. Again, people be mocking this truth. But if you believe in certain biblical events, such as our Savior's ascension, Enoch and Elijah going up to God before seeing death, what's the problem with millions of believers going to be with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's certainly mentioned 40 times. You know, the emphasis too in the Bible, 40 times I counted. I have a chart for the church. This is not even the second coming. The coming of Christ for the church is mentioned 40 times in the New Testament. Here, that exact phrase is mentioned 4 times in Revelation alone. I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. The Bible emphasizes the coming of Christ. It's a center of prophecy. It's a center of our hope. Titus 2:11, it's our blessed, 2:11 through 13, it's our blessed hope. It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will do what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds and meet him in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a great message of comfort. This is our hope. This is our peace. In a world of chaos and evil and sin, this is our comfort. So I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. And so he gave this command to comfort the church. This is our expectation, the coming of Christ. Behold, by the way, is a command. It's aorist active imperative of I do. This is a prompter of attention. And that means it catches your attention. The word behold was used to arouse the attention of the hearers or readers. So, basically, pay attention. Jesus is speaking here in Revelation. Pay attention. I'm coming quickly. Listen up. Focus. Concentrate. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, the word coming is the word erchomai. There are several different interesting Greek words, and this makes for an interesting study, words used for the coming that conveys different subtle facts about the coming of Christ. This one, erchomai, refers to his arrival. He's going to presently come to be with us, and then he's coming in the clouds, first of all, to meet us. And this shows that Christ will return at the events called the rapture. This is used in light of that coming. He's addressing church age believers. And that's the next event on God's timetable. So his presence with us. And when he does come, it will be quickly. And by the way, we will be transformed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, in an atom of time, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15:51, in a moment, in an atom of time, in a brief twinkling of an eye, the time it takes for a light to bounce off your eyeball, the time it takes you to look at your girlfriend and have that expression of love and affection, boom, you're gone. You're going to be there and your body will be changed. Christ is coming with great rapidity. So this focuses upon the speed of the activity. It doesn't necessarily mean soon. As far as our perspective, 2,000 years of it transpired. An imminent event is not the same as a soon event. An imminent event is something that could occur at any moment. A soon event is an event that will occur within a short time span. See? The coming of Christ is imminent, meaning that it could occur today. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And so when Jesus returns, he will return like that. It'll be quickly and swiftly. He will transform our body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we'll be taken together with him in the clouds. I don't think it'll be the slowness of, you know, he just slowly. I think the second coming will be like that, by the way. We have hints. The second coming of Christ, the whole world will see it. He'll come slowly, descending down from heaven, a white horse. The army's following him as a great warrior king. Whereas the rapture, just like that. Probably like the movie. Boom, you're gone. Where is that? Where's that person? He's gone. Just boom. So I don't think people will be seeing you floating slowly up in the air like that. You'll be there one moment. You'll be there. It'll be gone. You'll disappear. And when Jesus returns, he's not going to be slow about it. He's going to do it with speed. J. Barton Payne indicates that the word translated quickly means not soon, but swiftly all at once. That is before one can be aware and make preparations. It should therefore be clear at the outset that imminency does not mean that Christ's coming must be soon. His day could be soon, close at hand, in his incident. It is close at hand. It could occur at any time. Now, along with that is, blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And therefore, we have a blessing associated with the imminency of Christ's return. So, the coming quickly expresses imminency. Revelation 1:3 contains this next phrase, by the way. The book begins this way, as we noticed, with a blessing. The only book in the Bible that has this. Blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it. You say, well, I read the book of Revelation last week. I didn't see a blessing. Didn't say just read it. It means obey it. Obey it. Heed it. Anticipate it. Make it your focal point. Blessed is Makarios, meaning happy. Privilege. This refers to recipient of divine favor. You know, we have seven Beatitudes. We think of Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth. We think of the 10 Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Well, Revelation has seven Beatitudes. And it has blessings associated all the way through the book. Revelation 1:3, chapter 14, 13. 16:15, 19:9, 26, 22:7, and 22:14. It's good to go back and highlight these various blessings associated in the book. And this relates to a rewards concept. Blessing includes rewards, such as example, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for what? Great is your reward in heaven. Notice blessedness referring to divine happiness for the believer because of reward. Blessing is associated with reward. So we have the reward concept. For instance, as exhorted in the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, like a lot of these blessings are centered around the motivation for the church to persevere in their Christian walk in light of future events. And therefore, in Revelation chapter 22, they will receive special privileges. Blessed are those who do his commands, that they may have the right to eat, the right to the tree of life. We examined last week some of the privileges of the winner Christian. And that's the one who heeds the words of the prophecy, those who continue to endure in light of these events. They will have the privilege of eating of the tree of life. Close association with Christ, being verbally honored and praised at the judgment seat of Christ, having positions of rulership in the kingdom and in the new earth. There'll be various foods that will enhance the experience of life that you will have the privilege of eating. You will have recognition in having bright white garments of various ranks. I mean, there's things that are Revelation 2 and 3, the overcoming rewards, that are fantastic privileges for the believer as the believer faithfully endures and perseveres. And that's not all Christians. Just because you're born again doesn't guarantee you'll persevere in the Word of God. I've seen a lot of Christians blow off the truth and are back in the world. They may go to heaven, but they're not going to be blessed. They're not going to enjoy the privileges associated with those future events. So this is the idea. As you study prophecy and believe it and heed it, you will be blessed. I think even now, it blesses my soul to know about these things. It gives me a calmness when the world's falling apart about disease and all these things coming into our country, when everyone's under a panic. When I read the book of Revelation, I know what's going to happen. I know exactly. And I know that Christ is coming first for me. See? Christ is coming first. And that's my hope. And that gives me confidence. And that gives me security. See, knowing the future has a calming effect. It should have a calming effect, a comforting effect upon the believer. I also know that this is a serious thing if you're left behind. I know that it'll get a lot worse. And by the way, just going back to one of the earlier judgments of God in the tribulation, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6. And notice here, we have a pale horse, the pale horse rider, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and beast of the earth. And by the way, the color also indicates disease, because Jesus predicted about plagues breaking forth on the tribulational earth. Now, I don't know for sure what we see as a precursor to future plagues. It may or may not be. But we do know that there'll be mass plagues during the tribulation. But we look forward to the coming of Christ before that. If you're here when that occurs, you're not saved. Pure and simple. Now think about that. Now there may be things that will occur that are not related to the events of tribulation. There are certainly many events, World War I, World War II. You know, there are wars and famines and other things that occur throughout history. But it'll be enhanced during the tribulation period. Greatly enhanced. But our job is to keep looking up. Keep persevering. So this blessing is associated with especially the rewards, I think, to the overcoming believer. Special privileges for those who heed and keep the words of the prophecy. The word keep is the word tero. It means to persist in obedience, to observe, fulfill. Now, certainly there's events in Revelation that you won't experience. You won't experience a seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. But you can learn about God's justice from those events. And therefore, now you can fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. See how you can apply future events to present situations. I think through application we can obey these things, even though we won't be here during that period. There's many lessons we can learn about being loyal and faithful. Tribulational martyrs who have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ are risking their lives, and they have the potential to be beheaded. What about us? Are we faithful? Will we be loyal? Even maybe at the potential of being beheaded, which is another reality that's coming to our country. See how I can take an event in the tribulation and make current application now. And so that application can be made. I think that's what John is indicating here. There'll be those who'll be loyal till death. You be faithful to death. Even told that to the church at Smyrna, by the way. You're going to go through a gauntlet of testing 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So we may face in this country a gauntlet of trial for the believer, a religious persecution for the faith. But we need to keep observing the truths of God's word and keep looking to the coming of Christ. This word keep is used in James 1:22, Revelation 2:26, 3:3, 3:8, 10, 12:7, 14:12, 22:7 and 9. It means to persist in your Christian life. Quitters don't win. Quitters are losers. They're not the ones who continually observe the book. They will lose out on privileges in the eternal state. You keep what? The words. As I said, the word logos means what God reveals in human language. Every word is inspired, as in Matthew 4:4. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Prophecy is prediction. Just like prophets predict the future, prophecy is the content of the revelation. The foretelling of future events, including declarations, exhortations, and warnings uttered by the prophet under divine influence. It's of the book, Greek word, biblion, a scroll. John was probably writing on a scroll in his day. And we have, of course, now various types of books. We have written on paper, now electronic e-books. However it is recorded, it is God's holy word. It is God's holy word, as it accurately reflects the Hebrew and the Greek. So, you're blessed as you heed the words of the book, and this book of Revelation in particular. Now, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And what was John's reaction, by the way, of seeing? And I think certainly this mentions the early events of the eternal state and the glories of heaven and all these things and of the future. And John's like, whoa, he's overwhelmed. And he's overwhelmed to the point to where he bows down to start worshiping an angel, the one who showed him these things, his tour guide. He bows down to his tour guide. Wrong thing to do, John. Wrong thing to do. Now, John is the one who saw and heard these things. This indicates he was an eyewitness to the reality of these things. These are real events that John witnessed in prophetic vision. These are not some mysterious things that are not based in reality. These are real future events. Someone has put it this way. Prophecy is simply pre-written history. Just like I would read a newspaper about current events. When I read Revelation, I'm reading about real events that will occur in the future. This is pre-written history. It's almost like the Lord would transport me whenever these events occur, and I'm there living in that day. These events will occur just as written. And so they're to be taken seriously. John conveyed he was a witness to the reality of these things. And I go on what's revealed in the Scripture and his testimony, not someone else's. Revelation 19:10, Jesus Christ is the essence of prophecy. Prophecy centers around the person of Christ. Earlier, though, John the Apostle did this very event again. This is the second time he falls down before an angel. Look back in Revelation 19:10. And I fell at the feet to worship him And he said to me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant, and I am your brethren who had the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the essence of prophecy. Prophecy centers around Christ. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. These future events centers around a person, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John made the same mistake earlier. He made it twice. Sounds like us. So we you know, I don't blame John too much here for what he did. We'd probably do the same thing. John was so overwhelmed that he started to bow down to the revealer of these things, an angel, instead of God. God alone deserves our worship, not an angel. Now, why did he fall down? Falling down is an outward expression of worship. We see this literally in the heaven, Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. We have the four living creatures, which represent angels. They are angelic beings. They are a class of angels. Said amen. And the 24 elders fell down. Those are faithful pastor teachers that represent the church age believer. They fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You know, falling down prostrate is an example of humility, expresses honor, and expresses worship and submission. And John physically expressed that worship on his face before an angel. Wrong person, John. He fell down to give honor and worship to an angel. Angels are not to be worshipped. I know we live in a new age era in which angels are venerated and worshipped. And the Bible condemns that. Now, this is a very important caveat. I think it's why it's this mentioned at the end of Revelation. It's a caveat to believers and even those who would tend to venerate angelic revelation. And that is clearly condemned in the Word of God. There's only one that deserves our honor and worship, and that's God. Now, the word worship, proskuneo, speaks of someone who pays reverence and homage to deity. And of course, that's God. Now, someone can honor a false deity. That's why it's used in this sense. During the tribulation, an image will be bowed down before and venerated. The image of the beast. And so that will be venerated. Spoken of those who pay reverence and homage to deity, render divine honor, worship, adore. And the idea physically expressed with prostration. And we will literally bow down before the throne and the eternal state. You remember what Satan wanted Jesus to do? Is Satan an angel? Yeah, Satan's an angel. In Matthew chapter 4, when he tempted Jesus, the word mentioned in the first time in the New Testament is mentioned here in Revelation 4, 9 and 10. He said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, Satan wanted him to worship an inferior being. I'm going to give you all these kingdoms that simply bow down and worship me. And that's been Satan's objective, worshiping him, giving honor to him. And what did Jesus say? He retorted from the Word of God out of the book of Deuteronomy. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He only demands your veneration, honor, and service. It's not divided between the things of the world. It's not divided between another creature, another being. We don't even go through Mary to worship God. We don't go through an angel. We don't venerate them. We venerate and honor God. And so it's very important to realize that He alone deserves our worship. As I stated earlier, during the tribulation, many will worship Satan and the Antichrist. And that's a false object of worship. Now, next week, when we look at this, we'll look at Colossians. There's a passage in Colossians that commands us not to worship angels or not to worship and venerate angels. And so when we have time, more time, we'll develop that next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Scripture. We pray, Father, that we might obey the truths that are recorded in the book of Revelation. We know that we won't be here through much of the events, but we will be here certainly when you return. And we look forward to your return. We believe the promise in Scripture, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And Father, we pray as John the Apostle prayed, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will be left behind. You'll be left behind during the worst part of the earth's history. You think things are bad now. Just wait till after the rapture. But don't wait. You don't want to go through those events and end up eventually in a place called the lake of fire. Jesus Christ came so you can avoid that place. He died on the cross, being your sin bearer. Your sins were placed upon Jesus. He paid the penalty for those sins in your place. And now he offers you eternal life as a free gift. The only thing you must do is to believe in him for everlasting life. I trust in my Savior to take me to heaven. I trust in my Savior to give me everlasting life. I believe him. That's all. Plus zero. Your commitment, your promises to serve him, all that does not earn you or merit you favor before a holy God. It's faith alone and Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.